One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.'" The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered and prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What are you willing to give me? I remember as a child staring at these mounds and mounds of baseball cards, and my brothers and I would, and other friends would debate the value of each card versus another card, right? We would debate that value and then try to execute the best possible trade that was considered fair by all parties involved, but at the end of the day, favored me a bit more than the others. Right? You always want to get ahead in the deal. You wanted to increase the value of your cards at the end of the day, even if it was at the expense of your younger brother. And so we would do these trades. What are you willing to give me? Now, it's one thing to discuss that question around a pile of baseball cards and the other trivial things in this world. It's quite another to ask that question when you're talking about the life of another person. That idea of someone taking money to end the life of another human being. It's a horrifying thought. But then to do that to the Son of God, it's unthinkable. Who would dare to do such a thing? As we heard in God's word today, Judas. Now, outside of Judas Priest, I don't know a whole lot of Judases out there in the world. It's not a name that is in the top list of baby names in there. Because the entire world connects that singular name with betrayal. And not some indifferent squabble between two people, but the betrayal of one friend against another. And so often we then paint Judas as this almost comical image of evil, a caricature, if we will. It's so easy to demonize Judas. And I fear perhaps we do that to alleviate any responsibility from ourselves. It's easy to say, if I was in the presence of Jesus, I would have never done something as evil as that. In fact, I would have been the image, the icon of holiness. Or at the very least, a slightly better version than what you see today. And perhaps we have that idea of Jesus and those who followed Jesus, that to live in his presence made you great and holy de facto. That being there with him caused you to grow exponentially in holiness and trust and faith towards God. But we see the failings of his disciples constantly. They don't understand what he's saying in parables, so he has to explain it to them as if they're children. They get the wrong idea all the time of who he's interacting with and why he's interacting with them. They fail to trust him in the midst of a storm. They fail to trust him when the food runs out. They fail to trust him when people keep bothering Jesus, when children are bothering Jesus. We see time and time again their failings. Peter denies, and Thomas doubts, and John is afraid and runs off with the others. For Judas, it was money. All of them had spent years in the presence of greatness, in the presence of Jesus, the Savior. Yet they all still had these faults, these vices. All of them were still strangely human. And this truth for me personally is a bit unsettling, but also a great comfort. Because I'm a mess too, and I know it. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if I just follow Jesus, all my problems will magically fall away. And we get frustrated when they don't. When suffering still comes, when hardship still comes, because it doesn't work that way. We don't see that in the life of the disciples. Following Jesus did not make everything just work out perfectly fine in some like image or picture of the perfect family or whatever it may be. We don't see that in our own lives. Following Christ is not hitting the easy button on life. It doesn't magically make all those troubles and all those vices we hold in our hearts disappear. Think for a moment that Judas became the betrayer in the very presence of Christ. He failed to shake his love of money. Perhaps he was angry that Jesus would throw away this opportunity at greatness of all the time he had spent gathering people around himself. Or perhaps he was afraid Jesus was going to get him and the others caught up in whatever self-righteous path he was on. And he was afraid to lose maybe his life or maybe just the source of income he had by being the treasurer and the small pleasures that afforded him. And so he asks of the Pharisees, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" How often have we been guilty of selling our Savior, of betraying our God for financial gain, for pleasure, for our own sense of pride and self-worth, for security and for comfort, for misdirected love, for anger and hatred and rage and vengeance, getting even. As adults, we might not sit around baseball cards anymore debating what card is worth what, but we've become quite good at trading other people. Or even trading small bits of our soul. And let us not think for a moment we're immune to that because we're close to Jesus. Satan does not need to work hard on those who have already rejected the Savior. He doesn't pour a whole lot of his energy into the Pharisees. But he does seem to pour out a whole lot of his energy into the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Satan continues that today. That question, what are you willing to give me? We ask that of our pleasures. What are you going to give me? And Satan gladly and willingly answers, I'll give you that small moment of joy. I'll give you that fleeting sense of worth and acceptance and maybe even a bit of happiness. I'll give you that distraction from this world. I'll numb you to the pain you're feeling for but a moment. We ask that of our money. And he answers again willingly, I'll give you a little bit of comfort. I'll give you that little sense of power and control and self-worth and security. I'll give you that importance that people will look up to you and they'll want to be your friends and they'll glorify you and they want to be like you and have what you have, those new toys and the novel adventures. What are you willing to give me? We ask that of people. We ask that of our close friends. We even ask it of our spouses. We place these impossible demands upon them You need to love me, and you need to appreciate me, and you need to support me and embrace me, and you give me, give me, give me. And in that obsession of taking, we fail to give of ourselves. Even to those who are closest to us, even to those who we love, we have been guilty of betraying. We ask this of so many things. We ask this of so many people as we take. Judas today makes us realize our own betrayal. Don't paint him into a corner that you can't relate with. Don't relegate him into this otherworldly darkness that you've never experienced. Recognize in yourself the betrayer and beg God to protect you from being fixed in that sin and that obsession and that betrayal. Jesus came to forgive the betrayal of man. And of all the people we ask this question, what will you give me? Let us ask that of Jesus today. Jesus, what do you give me? He gives us his life. He gives us his body and blood, his presence, his gifts. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us promises beyond time itself. He gives us forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. To bring us to the side of the Father forever, to be with us always, even now. In the midst of fear and uncertainty and even darkness. And unlike everything else in the world, he doesn't demand anything of you in return. Our hearts return to him in songs of thanks, not because he demands it as a tyrannical leader, but because we recognize and open ourselves to the gift that Jesus has already poured out into us. Because Jesus never asked of us, "What are you willing to give me?" Rather, he always says, "Let me give of myself to you. Receive." In one sense, following Jesus isn't easy. Satan does and will continue to come after us. He will continue to tempt you. He knows those soft spots. He knows where to poke. He will continue to use desire to draw us away and betray our God instead of directing our desire towards God. He knows us and our vices so intimately. But in another way, being a Christian is easy. Because it's simply a call to trust in Jesus, that he will take care of you. Right now, we have very real, very present concerns. He will take care of you. And it's an eternal promise, not a temporary promise, an eternal promise. Fear not, for he is with you. He understands your fears and your anxieties and all the things that call upon your heart right now, all the things that are pulling at your heart. He knows. He knows even of our betrayals. Yet he comes close to us. He has mercy on us. In his holiness, he teaches us how to trust in him more each day. The crucified and risen Lord. Let us draw close to him who will never betray or hurt us, but offers us his love and mercy and forgiveness and life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.